Take your bulletins now, and you'll find the second or third page selected verses that we're going to be looking at this morning from Genesis to Revelation. I started preaching a topical series on the Christian life, and in order for us to really live the Christian life rightly, we need to begin with an accurate understanding of the Word and an accurate understanding of God Himself. And so the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the holiness of God, and this week we're going to be looking at the concept of the sovereignty of God. This is, of course, as any topic related to God, it's a big topic that we can't plumb the depths of in one morning. And so I encourage you, if you're interested in reading more about this, there's a great book called The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. He really shaped a lot of what I say today and the way I think about it. So A.W. Pink and the Sovereignty of God. He's an old writer, and like old writers do, they just get right to the point. There's no fluff, but it's a good book. So listen as I read these words and be humbled in the presence of your sovereign Lord. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 135, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, and who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When it made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Isaiah 45. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 46. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 9. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He's prepared beforehand for glory? Ephesians 1. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Then last one from Revelation 4. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's the word of God. May He grant us understanding and seek to understand how this changes the way we look at life. I grew up watching a television program called Hogan's Heroes. It's a television comedy about a group of prisoners in a World War II prisoner of war camp in Germany. It was during World War II, and in this POW camp, which was also known as Stalag 13, it was considered one of the toughest POW camps in all of Germany. But that's very surprising, because it was run by the very bumbling, incompetent, gullible commandant named Colonel Klink, along with his right-hand man, Sergeant Schultz. But yet, in over 100 attempts, no one had successfully escaped from Stalag 13. You see, the prisoner of war camp was located in a very strategic part of in Germany, and Colonel Hogan and his men had actually purposely been sent there, arrested and sent there, and they ran a secret base for the Allies out of that POW camp. And they use it for espionage and sabotage and all that. And although Colonel Klink is actually the commandant, Colonel Hogan is actually the one calling all the shots. He wouldn't let anyone leave so that they could continue to carry out their subversive activities. And of course, in every episode, Colonel Hogan somehow tricks Colonel Klink and Sergeant Schultz into doing exactly what he wanted them to do so that he could get done what he needed to do for the Allies. Colonel Klink was the commandant, but Colonel Hogan was actually in charge. Oftentimes, it's not obvious as to who's really in charge in this world. You might think that mom and dad are in charge at home, but there are lots of homes that where the children actually run the show. You might think that the pastor and the elders are in charge, but it's actually, we all know it, our wives. But no, actually, just kidding. That's not true. But oftentimes there is someone else behind the scenes calling the shots, controlling the elders and the pastor as their puppets. You might think that our president and our Supreme Court and our Congress control the country, but you could read lots of conspiracy theorists who say otherwise. Who's actually in control of the world? Well, think about this question on the largest level, on the largest scale. Who's really in charge of this world? Who's actually calling the shots here? Most of the people in the world today would say, probably, say no one. That everything is random and meaningless. It's out of anyone's control. So these atrocities and catastrophes and disasters are random and meaningless. And you know what? Sometimes it seems like they're right. Others, though, including many Christians, would say that although God's in charge in heaven, Satan actually rules over the earth. He's in charge here. He calls the shots here. And you can, again, see why a lot of people believe that. I mean, just reflect on the last 100 years of history. They were filled with unprecedented war, hatred, genocide, all kinds of conflict. And combined with that, the famine and disease and natural disasters that continue to plague us. The core unit of marriage and family are falling apart. Seems like it has Satan's name written all over it. So you can understand why people come to that conclusion. Who's really in charge here? Well, as we covered a few weeks ago, the scriptures alone ground us in reality. It breaks us free of our illusions, sets us free to really understand the world as it really is. And so it may appear sometimes that no one is in control, or may appear that Satan is the one calling the shots, but that is really an illusion. The Bible very simply and plainly tells us that God works all things, big and small, according to the counsel of His perfect will. The world is not spiraling out of control, but in fact, everything is happening all apart, as a part of God's perfect plan, down to the very detail, down to the place where you're sitting in the pew at this moment. So take heart, people of God. Your sovereign Lord reigns. So let's begin our study here by trying to understand what the word sovereign really means. This isn't a word we use in our daily conversation, really. But the word sovereign has two basic meanings, everyday meanings today. The first meaning is autonomy or independence. We use the word sovereign in the way of describing a nation. So it's a sovereign nation, which means that it's a country that's run completely by itself. It's independent. For example, we have missionaries who serve in the newest country in the world, South Sudan. South Sudan gained its independence back in 2011, and it's referred to as a sovereign country. It's independent. It's autonomous. It runs by itself. The second meaning of the word is supreme power. Supreme power. Independence and supreme power. And in this sense, emperors and kings and queens and dictators are often referred to as sovereigns, because what they say goes. They have supreme power in their country. Now, of course, there are fewer and fewer sovereigns in our day these days, in this era of history, but the greatest example is the dictator Kim Jong-un of North Korea. Whatever he says there in that country goes. He is the supreme authority, the supreme power in that country. So to be sovereign means to have total independence and supreme power. Well, there was an article in a magazine called Foreign Affairs that reflected on what this word sovereign really means. And the writer agreed that the word sovereign has these two basic definitions, a total independence and supreme power. But he says that even though we use this word, there is no human, no country, no organization that is actually truly sovereign. Think about it. There is no nation that is truly independent. Nations have always depended on other nations for resources or support or security. Countries regularly give up some sense of independence, of sovereignty, when they willingly enter into treaties and coalitions and alliances. No person or organization is totally independent. The same is true about the second definition. No human or country or organization actually has supreme power. Kim Jong-un has a strangle grip on the country of North Korea, but there are lots of things that happen in that country that he would like to stop, but he cannot stop. The writer in the article talked about the United States. The United States is a world power, but it doesn't even come close to being a supreme power. There are all kinds of things that happen within our country and outside our country that the United States would like to put an end to if we could, but we simply can't. Which wouldn't be true if we had supreme power. So the writer of this article concluded then, there really is no such thing as sovereignty. Now that's a very good conclusion, actually. It's a very good conclusion when it comes to the created order of things. The created world. And this is the conclusion that everyone in this world, every country, every organization, every person, you and me, this is the conclusion you and I need to come to grips with. You will never be sovereign. You will never be totally independent or have total control over your life. Just the fact that you depend on oxygen and food and water shows that you're not sovereign. You need to be sustained by your outward environment. And you can't control your environment. As much as you try, you control freaks, as much as you try, you can't control everything. And for all of us, our days are numbered, and we will die, and there's nothing you can do about it. So perhaps the first point we need to realize in our study of sovereignty is to realize that you and I, we are not sovereign. And you need to place your life in the hands of the only one who is sovereign. And to find him, we need to look outside of the created realm and look into the heavens. The only being that is truly sovereign is God, and God alone. He's the only one who is truly independent. There was a time when the Apostle Paul was speaking in Athens to the Areopagus, a group of leaders and thinkers in Athens, and he was informing them of this sovereign God. And he said to them, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." God doesn't need you. He doesn't need his environment. He is totally independent. He doesn't need anything in order to sustain his life. He is life-sustaining in himself. He doesn't need his environment to make him happy. He is happy within himself, the three persons of the Trinity, eternally happy together in one God. He is entirely independent, self-sufficient. And then along with this independence, he also has supreme power. This goes hand in hand. These two definitions go hand in hand. God does whatever he wants to do, and no one, not even all the angels of heaven or all the angels of hell, could stop him. He has supreme power and authority over all things. You are not sovereign, not even close. God and God alone is. He is independent and he has supreme power. Now, as we think about our sovereign God, I want to think about sovereignty in three ways, in three different categories. And in each category, we're going to reflect on how God's sovereignty causes difficulty for us, but then at the same time, it also causes us to have great comfort. It gives us great comfort to people who are not sovereign. So the first category is creation. God is sovereign in creation. As it says in Revelation 4, it says, "Worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Very simply, God created what he wanted when he wanted it, for his good pleasure, according to his good plan, and no one could stop him. God could have created one world or a billion worlds if he wanted to. He could have created three stars out there, or he could have created a trillion billion stars out there. He could have created one life form that was equal in every way on earth, or he could have created countless variety of life forms that are vastly different. God alone decided what to create, and no one could question him or stop him. And he didn't need anything to create. We need materials in order to build. God didn't need materials. He simply spoke and everything came into existence. He is sovereign in creation and created everything exactly as he wanted to. Now, no Bible-believing Christian would debate this point. We're all in agreement here, but when you think about it, there's a real dilemma that arises out of this. Why did God create this world and create you and me with such great inequality? You look around this world and there's inequality everywhere. You look at parts of the world. There are parts of the world that are very fertile, like the Amazon rainforest. And then there are other parts of the world that can barely sustain any life, that are barren, like the Antarctic or the Sahara Desert. Is that fair? What about the plant kingdom? There's some plants that live for millennia. The giant redwoods of Northern California, some of them are thousands of years old. But other plants live only for the year. We plant annuals every year because they die every year. Or one plant may grow up one day and wither the next. That doesn't seem fair. Think about the animal kingdom. God created some animals with great majesty and glory, like the lion or the bald eagle or the killer whale. And then there are animals that are just downright ugly, like the slug or the blobfish. You ever seen a picture of the blobfish? You should check it out. It's ugly. That just doesn't seem fair to the blobfish. Some animals, like the blue whale, they live over 150 years. Others, like the mayfly, live about a day. That is unfair for the mayfly. Why so much inequality? What about the lights in the sky? The sun has blinding glory. You can't stare at the sun because it's so bright. And the moon is bright as well. And then you can identify a few stars, the North Star and some constellations. But you and I, we haven't even noticed 99% of the stars in the sky. Probably 99.9999% of the stars in the sky. God created the bright sun, but he also created the dim star that we have no idea about. We've never even taken a moment to identify it. Does that seem fair? And then think about the human race. There's great inequality throughout the human race. God created some people healthy and strong, others weak and sickly. Some he created with great beauty, others not so attractive. He created some with incredible gifts that succeed. Everything they do succeeds. And then he created some whose gifts are really hard to identify. He gifted some people with red hair, other people with boring brown hair. I mean, I used to have red hair, now I have boring brown hair. Just doesn't seem fair. God created this world with staggering inequality. Why? It seems unfair. But he did this because everything, including the dim star that you and I have never noticed, and the mayfly and the blobfish, all for his glory. God's goal in creation was not equality across the board. God's goal was his own glory. And that is actually where we find our encouragement from the sovereignty of God in creation. Because that means that God created you exactly the way you are for his own glory. I have to confess that I spend way too much of my time wishing that I was like someone else. I confess that I can be envious of what others have. I wish I had this gift, or I wish I looked like that, or I was successful like this person. I wish I could be funny like my friend, or athletic or smart like other people. I wish people liked me as much as they like him. I wish I could preach like he does. You could go on and on. We spend a lot of time sort of wishing we were something else. But God didn't create you to be like them. He created you to be like you. And when you understand that God created you exactly as you are, with your gifts and your looks and your brains, it sets you free from the game of comparisons so that you can glorify God as he intended you to glorify God. Think about the dim star that no one notices. The dim star might be envious of the sun. No one is even noticing me here. I wish I was just brighter and people could point me out. I wish I could be like that. But God didn't create the dim star to be the sun. He created the dim star to shine dimly for his glory. Well, I'm sorry to say, but we are a room full of dim stars. Most likely, I'm guessing, I'm confident, very confident about this, I'm guessing that most of us, when we die, will be forgotten. We won't be written up in history books. People won't listen to the sermons I preach in 100 years. We're a bunch of dim stars. And you could waste your life wishing you could be like the sun. But God didn't create you to be the sun. Stop trying for that. He created you to be a dim star. So be content in God's purpose for you, not spending your days wishing you were something else, but simply making it your goal to be the best dim star you can be. All for the glory of God. That's freeing. Sovereignty of God in creation gives us great comfort to live as he created us to live, all for his glory. So that's the first category. God is sovereign in creation. The second category is that he's sovereign in providence. God is sovereign in providence. We don't use the word providence in our everyday conversation so much. And so we need to define that. Providence, the providence of God, means that God not only created all things, but he also controls all things so that everything works exactly, precisely as he wants it to, according to his perfect plan. The sovereignty of God in providence means that God is in complete control of his creation down to the very detail. He's in charge of the world-altering things like setting up of kings and kingdoms and disposing of them, as it says in Daniel 2:21. He's also in charge of the seemingly insignificant details of life, when a common sparrow falls to the ground, as it says in Matthew 10:29. He's also in control of the terrible disasters In Isaiah 45, it says that God says, I bring prosperity and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do these things. The tsunamis, the earthquakes, the storms, the weather, the wind, God is in control of that. And He causes prosperity in our farmlands and in our economy, but He's also the one who wipes them out through disease and plague and famine and collapse. God is in control. I, the Lord, do these things. Consider the power and attention that this takes. I have lots of trouble doing two things at once. If one of those things is walking, I might be able to get by with it, but I will often take a wrong turn. But God can give His full attention to every single molecule and atom, and every single plant and animal and person, and every single planet and galaxy and solar system, all at exactly the same time. He guides every step of every ant, every wiggle of every worm, every flap of every tail of every krill in the ocean. And at the same time, He is entirely 100% focused on you, orchestrating your life, guiding your steps according to His grand plan. John MacArthur once said, miracles are understandable in a sense, but providence is mind-blowing. God is in control. Now, this causes lots of dilemmas in our mind, the biggest of which is that if God is good and God is in control, and the Bible teaches both of those things, God is good and God is in control, then how did sin enter the world? Or why do so many bad things happen in this world? Why would God bring trouble in your life the way He has? Why would God do this? Well, in Romans 8:28, God says that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. And I will not stand up here to pretend that I understand the details of God's plan and why He does what He does. I regularly scratch my head and wonder what God is doing and why He doesn't do things differently. But what I do know is that what the Bible teaches is that sin entered the world, death and disease followed, war and famine, hurricane and tsunami, crime and chaos. It all happened under the control and according to the plan of our sovereign God. And not only is it under His control and according to His plan, but that everything He does is according to His promise that He will only do what is absolutely best for every single person who genuinely loves Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Job had this big dilemma. Job's life came crashing to the ground. Disaster struck his life. He lost his family. He lost his health. He was sitting on a heap of ashes with painful boils all over his body, and he was asking God, why? This does not make sense. I've served You all my life. Why would this happen to me? And you know what? At the end of the book, God speaks, but He never answers Job's question. Never answers the question why. He simply reminds Job that He is sovereign. And so to badly summarize the last four chapters of the book of Job, God simply says, you've forgotten who you're talking to, Job. I created the world and everything in it. I'm in control of all things. You may not understand it all, but I love You. I know what I'm doing, and You can trust Me. You may get all tangled up in the question of why or how. God, this is so unfair. Look at these other people. They have exactly what I want, and they're not even Christians. And you might be tempted at some times to accuse God of being evil. Do you even love Me at all? And I've been there. You wonder. But I came to realize the immaturity of it all. and realized that I was essentially acting like a two-year-old whose parents took him to the doctor's office to get vaccinations. And when his parents held him down while the doctor stabbed him repeatedly, he felt betrayed and angry and confused. I thought you loved me. But the only reason that a two-year-old responds that way is because he simply doesn't understand it. It's painful, yeah. But it's good. It often feels like this world is spiraling out of control. Satan seems like he's having his way. The curse of sin and misery is everywhere you look. But yet behind the scenes, God is the one in control. And through Jesus Christ, he offers his hands out to you. He says, you may not understand what I'm doing, but I'm in control. I know what I'm doing, and I love you. The providence of God should give every believer such comfort in every circumstance. Satan is not in control. The events in your life are not random or meaningless, but God, in his good providence, promises to work all things together for your good and his glory. You won't understand it all, but trust that God will only and always do what is best for every one of his people. And that will always result in his glory. So God is sovereign in creation, he's sovereign in providence, and lastly, he's sovereign in salvation. And what that means is that God and God alone decides who will be saved and who will not be saved. It's a heavy one. Paul explains this concept in Romans 9. He says he gives a few examples of this. He talks about Jacob and Esau. They were brothers, even twins, but yet the scripture says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God chose Jacob to be his. Not because of moral integrity, because Jacob didn't have moral integrity, but simply because God does what he wants to do. And then Paul points out the life of Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the face of 10 plagues. And it says that God raised Pharaoh up just to display his power to the world by destroying him. Paul's conclusion then is this: God will have mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whomever he wants to harden. Well, it's this point that invokes the most cries of horror. That is so unfair. I had a friend some years ago say to me, I could never believe in a God who does that. Well, Paul offers the objection here. He says, isn't that unfair? And his answer says, does the potter not have the right to make out of the same lump of clay a vessel or a bowl for noble purposes and another for common purposes? Doesn't God have the right to do what he wants to do? Well, that's still a very hard pill to swallow. It just seems too unfair that God would choose some and condemn others. So Paul continues, and he said, what if God wanted to show his glory through the destruction of some in order to reveal the glory of his grace all the more in showing mercy to others? As we've seen in the first two categories, this third category is the same. God's sovereignty is not a matter of fairness or equality. But the thing that is of utmost importance is the glory of God in all things. God's purpose is, in this world, it's to show the magnitude of the glory of who he is by revealing to us the depths of his love through Jesus Christ, and that's the best thing for us. And the more he reveals to us, the more we'll be compelled to worship him. And then he also shows his glory through the destruction of the wicked. What that means then for you is that if you know Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again to save sinful people like you and me, that means then for some reason, if you love Jesus, that means for some reason, of all the people in all of the history of all the world, God has spared you from his wrath. And he's done so in order to show the whole world the glory of his mercy. Life is not about equality and fairness as much as it is about the glory of God. God is sovereign in creation, providence, and salvation to show His glory to the world, which is our greatest good. Who's really in control? It appeared that Colonel Klink was in Stalag 13. But we all know Colonel Hogan was calling all the shots. And he's using Colonel Klink as a pawn to accomplish his purposes. Who's really in control in this world? A lot of people think that Satan is really in control of all things here on earth. And it's true that he is active. He is a roaring lion seeking to devour. And you need to be on guard against him. But although he's active, God is really the one who's in control. And he's really just using Satan as a pawn in order to accomplish the greatest good for his people, which will show his glory in the greatest way. There's no such thing as sovereignty in this created world, so you can stop striving for it. Break yourself of that illusion. Only God himself is supremely powerful and independent. So trust and trust your life to him. Take heart, people of God. Your sovereign Lord reigns. Let's pray. Our sovereign God, we simply acknowledge to you that we are not in control of our lives. And we acknowledge that you are. And things don't often make sense to us, but we know from your word that you are in control. And that your love for us is far bigger than we can even imagine. And so help us when we don't understand things. When things don't make sense, help us to rest peacefully in your arms. And trust you to do good in every single circumstance. Even in the most painful ones. All glory, honor, and power belong to you. All things are here for you. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.